Before we look into our text in the book of Ruth, turn to Psalms, if you would. Psalms 106. Not only do men and women make little objects to be their gods, like Pastor Gene was saying, but they make themselves to be gods. When you say you have the power to make a decision over what God has already anointed, then you're putting yourself above what God is. And that's making yourself to be God. This morning I'd like to look at the first five verses of Psalms 106 to lay a foundation for what we're going to look at in Ruth. Starting at verse 1 of Psalms 106, we read, "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are ye that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation." Now let's pick up our text in Ruth chapter 2. We've been going through the book of Ruth. We've seen the story laid out for us on how a family was living through a time of famine. They moved away from the house of bread, Bethlehem, to a country of Moab, a country where many gods were made by the hands of men, many idols, where God was not known. They went against the oracles of God, or not the oracles, that's not the right word, the laws of God, and they married outside of Israel. And all the men of the family died, and all that was left were three widows. Then they heard the good news, the gospel, that God had visited his people back in Israel again. Back into Bethlehem. So the mother, Naomi, picked everything up and decided to go back to her country. And the daughter-in-laws decided to go with her. And for a short period they did, until one finally turned and went back to her own. Yet one stayed with her mother-in-law. Ruth stayed with Naomi. For what reason? Because God. Because God led her to all the way. My Father leads me. My Savior leads me. And they came back poor, destitute, without anything. And as custom was, Ruth went out into the field to pick up what was left over after the reapers had gone through the field. And again, as it was God's way, she went to the field of Boaz. So I'd like to pick up here this morning where she's having a conversation with Boaz. In verse 13, "Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her," in verse 14, "At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Oh, it never stops amazing me that some of us, that I would find favor in the eyes of the Lord. When our God quickens and gives life to his blood-bought children, they will come to realize the favor that God has for his people.
Yes, sir.
I was speaking about that this morning with Brother Russ in the fellowship hall. Oh, how wonderful that God loves a people. We don't even realize how deep that goes. But once we get the little spark of it, and the Lord lays just a little bit of that truth in your heart, can you go anywhere else?
No.
Can you imagine anything better? They will, all that the Father giveth them, will come to realize that the favor of God that He has for a people, and how could they not? We see our standing before a thrice holy God, but it doesn't stop there, does it? We also see His grace, His mercy that He bestows on us, even when we were yet dead in trespasses and sin. Look back upon your own lives. Can you not see the providence of God as you have gone along this walk? We must never forget that God Himself has moved entire nations for thousands of years just to bring one of His chosen people unto Himself. But not just that. Though that is a very huge thing for us to comprehend, there is something even bigger, more grand, larger than our little brains can scope. And that is, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Is that not bigger than moving nations from one side to the other? The attention that this poor widow was receiving, I can now understand. But as it was when the Lord first called me, and I'm sure it was a little overwhelming to sit there, a poor widow, with nothing, and have the Lord of the land right there in front of her, speaking to her, caring for her. Isn't that what we see when we dive into God's Word, how much He cared for each and every one of us? It might have been a little overwhelming, or maybe even a little nerve-wracking, but as we came to understand more and more of His love for us, oh, what comfort that brings. For Thou hast comforted me, it says in verse 13, for Thou hast comforted me, and for Thou hast spoken friendly unto Thine handmaiden. Our Savior comes to us and He brings comfort. Knowing that God humbled Himself and became flesh, we are comforted because we know that He did it perfectly. God does everything perfectly. You're absolutely right. He cannot save under a lie. It must be the perfect gospel of Christ Jesus and His works alone. You start mixing things like your decision, you've diluted His perfection. Our Savior comes to us and He brings comfort because we know that He has saved us perfectly. We know that there's nothing we can do to add or take away from that. He's done it all. Knowing that God humbled Himself and became flesh, we are comforted because in becoming flesh, He provided Himself a sacrifice. Knowing that God Himself laid down His life as our substitute, we are comforted because He perfectly paid the price. There's nothing left for us to do, is it? I love to hear that over and over and over again. Yesterday I heard about how it is people make decisions. I didn't hear about what Christ has done for me. Or what Christ has done for anybody. I heard about what others were doing for Christ. Knowing that the grave could not hold Him. And He, our God, our King, our Lord, is now sitting on His throne, ruling all things according to His perfect will, brings comfort to this poor sinner's soul. I know that He'll never let me go.
No, sir.
I know that nothing can come between me and Him. Not even me. And I try more than I should. Oh, how often I forget who my Lord really is. I love these walls we have here because God's word is preached here. The truth is preached here. Our Lord has provided us a place where we can shut out the world around us and hear about a sovereign Lord over everything. Can you ever take that too far, Pastor? I know those who say we harp. We harp on the sovereignty of God. How can you harp on the sovereignty of God? I don't understand that at all. Knowing that all things are for our good, are we not comforted in that? Next we read, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like unto thine handmaidens. The point that first came to my mind here is, you people are different. Think about that for just a second, will you? Here this lady comes from this country where everybody makes things with their hands, the little things, you know, or does this, you know, maybe you throw some bones down and the one that stands up means something, or you got a little stick over here that you pray to or whatever. That's where she came from, you know. They had all those things. And now she's in a land where you can't see your God anymore. You know, these people are different. They think about somebody they can't even see who takes care of everything for them. They don't have to do nothing. What do you mean we don't have to do nothing? I got to do something. That's our nature when we're born, isn't it? We got to do something. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Our God has done it all. That had to be very strange for her, don't you think? She had to be sitting there thinking to herself, you people are different. And next we read, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither. We see the invitation, a personal invitation that Christ comes to his people with. In the day of his power, just as he came to Lazarus, he gave Lazarus life so that when he said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth.
That's right.
How can anybody think that Lazarus had a moment to make a decision? Maybe I'll come forth and maybe I won't. No, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? Our Lord comes with an invitation, but it's not just an invitation, it's power.
That's right.
He who rules everything has all power. When he speaks, there is power in his word. You don't need to turn there, but in the second chapter of Mark, verse 14, it says, and he passed by and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, I didn't pronounce it right, but sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me.
Yes, sir.
And what did he do? And he arose and followed him. There was a day when I came to this church thinking I was going to cry on my brother's shoulders. And the Lord said, John, follow me. The next Sunday, I said, Kathy goes, where are you going? I'm going back up to church again. Why? I don't know. Isn't that about what I said? Something on that line? Yeah. Again, you don't need to turn there, but in John 10, 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Yes, sir.
He who has all power, when he invites his people to come to him, it's personal, and it's with power, and they shall come. His personal call, though, is to those who have been born again. The old stony heart must be removed. They must be given a new heart.
Yes, sir.
The Lord of all grace calls his loved ones with an irresistible calling. He calls to a new heart, a new nature. But notice that the invitation is to draw near. to come close as it is to sit beside me and dine with me. Sit at my table, he says. We sit at the table of the Lord, feasting on his grace, filling ourselves with the riches of his word. And the word that we feast on became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of all only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Continuing on, next we read, and he says to her, eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. In John 6:35 it says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now remember, we've made this point a couple times already, our Lord uses the realities of this world to picture spiritual things. We see the picture of bread, but what about this thing called vinegar? Dip thy morsel in vinegar. This vinegar is a mixture of wine vinegar and either oil or a form of cream from milk. If you've ever been to an Italian restaurant and they offer you some bread with a little dish and it's got a little vinegar and a drop of like a olive oil or something, it's like a black, and you mix it up with your bread, it soaks into it, it kind of gives a little bitter Italian flavor to it. That's kind of the same thing. It's like the vinegar oil you might see in an Italian restaurant, a little on the bitter side. This too is a picture. It's a picture of the bitterness our Lord went through for us. Not only do we have to have the bread, our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have to have what he has done for us. The pain and the suffering that he endured.
Yes, sir.
The blood that he shed in our stead. He suffered and bled for his chosen people. By his stripes we are healed. And we close today with the satisfaction. Notice what it says at the end of verse 14. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Turn over to the 8th chapter of Romans, if you would, please. When the bread of life, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is your meal, you will be satisfied.
Yes, sir.
Our Lord and Savior satisfies all of our needs. He is faithful. Faithful to the end. When he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, it's because of his faithfulness. He's perfect in everything, is he not? He's not just a little bit faithful over here and maybe not so much over there. He's faithful in everything to his people. When the troubles of this world are great, our Savior is greater. Are you with me in Romans 8? I know our pastor can read this without even opening his Bible. This is how wonderful this scripture is. We read it a lot. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who? Who can be against us? I can't even be against me. The Lord's not going to let me interfere. I'm just a worm. He's going to have his people no matter what. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything. The other day we pointed it out in the last lesson, I think it was. Everything is for our good. Even the things that we don't think are good to us, they're for our good. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Didn't I tell you a moment ago, God does everything perfectly? If Christ is making intercession for you, it's been done perfectly.
That's right.
It can't be anything less, can it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, though, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you?
Yes, I am.
Do you know that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Amen. Pastor.